Yeah. Thank you, Gail. Yes, the title is of our study today is That Which They Have Not Heard Shall They Consider. And, you know, I've said it many times. When you see the plural, think singular of yourself, and you'll get a lot more out of it. That which you and I have not heard, will we consider? So let's see what we can get out of the Word of God today. With that point of view, starting in verse 9 of Isaiah 52, we're going to finish this chapter today, Lord willing. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. That's what we all were. We are, you know, by nature. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, get ye out from thence. Touch not, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out from the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. So, as we read the words of this study, remember and apply to yourself the fact that as he is, so are we in this world. That's what I meant when I said, when you see they, think me, think I. We are as Christ is, and that's 1 John 4:17. We'll read it here later, but the last two verses of our previous study introduce us to the thoughts of the first verse of our study today. Now, here's verse 7 and 8 from our last study, first half of this chapter from last week. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publish peace, that bring good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that says unto Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. They shall see eye to eye. They shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring Zion again. If you're in Christ, if we're in Christ, we're going to see eye to eye in time. You know, maybe not to begin with, but the more the mind of Christ develops within us, the more we're going to see things as he sees them. Now here's the first verse of our study today. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord comforts his people. He's redeemed Jerusalem means that we, as we saw last week, that Jerusalem is the name he's given his elect, his first fruit people. Revelation 3:12, he that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now, like I've always said, the Bible doesn't mean what it says, it means what it means. God is not physically writing any name on any man, but he is putting his name on us just as we all have a family name. We all have a family name. And the people know us. They know our name. And they know whether that name is a good name or a bad name by how we live our lives. And that's the name that's being talked about here. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, it says in Proverbs somewhere. And the name is not talking about whether it's Vincent or Crabtree or crook or anything like that. It's talking about whether Christ is in us or not. The bringer of good tidings and your watchman are the same as the waste places of Jerusalem. It's all the same person. It's us, you, me. It's those to whom the glad tidings have been proclaimed. It's you and I, if we're the Lord's elect, who, until the time appointed, have wasted our lives in service to the kingdom of our old man. God has written every man's life in his book, every day of every man's life in his book, before any of us were ever born. And those books, one and all, first begin with many days of very dark nights of total ignorance of the Lord and his ways. The young man I was talking with last night, he's a computer expert. He's actually a step above Jonathan in his experience. He's a level two, and he's very much into computers. And he was telling me how there's some very powerful computers. And I commented to him, I said, yeah, they're very powerful computers, but the mind of God makes them all obsolete. And he said, now that's the way I look at it. That's what he said. He said, that's the way I look at it. God doesn't really work at being aware of everything. He's beyond that. And I thought, wow, this kid has got a lot of, just God has given him understanding for a young man, a lot of understanding, but he spoke in terms that he was familiar with. And God's mind is so far above ours. I told him, I said, we want to make God human, and we can't conceive of him being capable of running everything. But I said, that's what the Bible says. If he had already proclaimed that he believed the word in the Bible was the word of God. So I just took advantage of him and said, if that's the case, then you've got to acknowledge that God is able to do everything and not break a sweat. Doesn't wear him out to keep up with all that he's doing. Christ made it clear that his elect are not at first spiritually healthy, or the self-righteous, or the wise, or the exalted of this world. That's what we really are. We're not spiritually healthy. We are self-righteous, and we are, I think that we're not out. Rather, we are spiritually sick. We realize we are not of ourselves righteous, and we are brought through fiery trials to see ourselves as the chief of sinners, based on the base and the despise of this world. Yet Paul tells us as we are espoused to Christ as a virgin to a husband. 2 Corinthians 11:2, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Then we read this about the name of the Lord's bride. Revelation 21, verse 2. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So there it is, that's who we are. The New Jerusalem, a bride adorned for Christ. This virgin bride adorned for her husband is also referred to as 144,000 virgins, being first fruits unto God and the Lamb. Revelation 14, verse 1. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, another name for who we are, is at Mount Zion, with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. That's just amazing how all of these things we're reading, harpers harping with their harp, that refers to God's elect. Four beasts refers to God's elect. Elders, 24 elders, God's elect. All demonstrated, easily demonstrated by the scriptures. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, another symbol for God's elect, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women. When it says were not, it means are not. They are overcomers, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. The same thing that it says about the 140, four beasts and the 24 elders. The same thing. It says the exact same words. Now, following the Lamb wherever he goes tells us that this group of 144,000 signified those who did in their lives what Christ did in his life, and who are still doing the things that he told us to do. That's going where Christ goes. That's who Paul spoke of as being espoused to one husband as a chaste virgin. We are also told that as the Lord's bride, we will be used of him to bring forth much fruit. Now, in this life, in the changes he makes within our lives, and in terms of showing the rest of the mankind the mercy of the Lord has shown to us, in both ways, we are going to bring forth much fruit. John 15, verse 5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Now, there's another symbol for who we are. We're branches, and we bring forth much fruit. But don't ever forget that we're attached to that vine. For without me, you can do nothing. Now, John 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Christ's disciples bear fruit. Romans 11, verse 30, for as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, that is, the people who claim to be Christians and aren't, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Christ himself delivered this very same message to us in these words. John 20, verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, peace be to you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. That is an incredible statement. That is an incredible statement, because his Father sent him to save the world. Christ's Father sent his Son into the world that the world in and through him might be saved. John 3:17. The Father speaks, creates, and does all that he does in and through Christ. And Christ says, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. He's going to do everything he does in and through us. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by, and the word right there is en, in him, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him. Now this by is dia. It's through him. And he is before all things, and by the in again, him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That's talking about us too. We are called firstfruits, firstborn from the dead. That in all things he might have the preeminence. We're in him, and we're being given preeminence with him. He is preeminent over us. He's the first of the first fruits. He's the barley, we're the wheat. Both are called first fruits. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through, and the word there is dia, the blood of his cross, by dia again, through him, to reconcile all things to himself. Through him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Well, through him, he says it'll be through us. Those are his words, not mine. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. In this next verse, Christ and those whom he sends as his Father has sent him are referred to as the Lord's arm. Verse 10, the Lord has made bare his arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the nations of the earth shall see the salvation of our God, all the ends of the earth. Seeing the salvation of our God is a very is the very meaning of the praise of his glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace, and to the praise of his glory. Both statements are, I think they're both in Ephesians. Let's see here. Starting in verse 5 of Ephesians 1, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Wow. What a blessing. What an honor. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, the secret of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. That, here it is, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. He saith not unto many, but unto one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. We are, if we be in Christ, then we're Abraham's one seed. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. There's actually an article there, in the Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth. In other words, everything, even in him. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Now that word predestinated refers only to God's elect. The others are not predestinated. They're destined, but they're not first. Pre means first. First destined. According to the purpose of him who works all things after his counsel, after the counsel of his own will. And here's the proof right here. Ephesians 1 verse 12 of what predestination means. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That's who is to the praise of his glory. These verses are repeating the Christ-centric nature of the Word of God in Colossians 1, 15 through 23 that we just read. This is what this world has not been given eyes to see or ears to hear, is the depth of the truth of these words. Matthew 25, verse 40. The king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brothers, you have done it to me. Acts 9:5, he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Acts 22, verse 7, I fell to the ground, repeating what happened in Acts 9, and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Paul was persecuting his followers, and Christ said, that's me. Christ said that. And the verse with which we just began the study, 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, and we are in the day of judgment right this very moment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And that word world right there happens to be cosmos. It is for this reason we must be obedient to these words. Verse 11, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. I keep saying not because that's the way it's quoted in the New Testament, touch not the unclean thing. Be ye clean, bear the vessels of the Lord is not referring to the Levites who are not descended from Aaron and who on pain of death were never to look or touch the holy things of the tabernacle. The children of Kohath, the son of Levi, who were not the direct descendants of Aaron, the high priest, could not carry the holy instruments of the tabernacle until the sons of Aaron had covered them with a blue cloth and then covered the blue cloth with badger skins. So let's understand who it's talking about when it says touching the holy things and not touching the unclean things. Numbers 4:9, they shall take a cloth of blue and cover the candlestick of the light and his lamps and his tongs and his snuff dishes and all the oil vessels thereof wherewith they minister unto it. And they shall put it and all the vessels thereof within a covering of badger skins and shall put it upon a bar. And on the golden altar they shall spread a blue cloth, a cloth of blue, and cover it with a covering of badger skins, and they shall put to the staves thereof. And they shall take all the instruments of ministry wherewith they minister in the sanctuary and put them in a cloth of blue and cover them with a covering of badger skins and shall put them on a bar. And they shall take away the ashes from the brazen altar and spread a purple cloth on it. Notice it's not blue on the brazen altar, it's purple. The reason for that. Purple is the combination of red and blue, and that's the purpose for it. Red being the flesh and blue being the spirit, and God bringing the two together to make a new man. And they shall put upon it all the vessels thereof, wherewith they minister about it, even the censers, the flesh hooks, the shovels, the basins, all the vessels of the altars. They shall spread over it a covering of badger skins and put to the staves of it. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These things are the burdens of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation, which is just another way of saying that God has set it up so that the churches of Babylon actually serve us. They bring billions of people to Christ, albeit a false Christ. But as Paul said, the name of Christ is still named. And just as Adam, the first Adam, is not the true Adam, he still serves a purpose as being a type of Christ. And that's what the scriptures say. First Adam was of the earth, and the last Adam is of the heavens. Those Levites who were not to touch any holy thing were the sons of Kohath, the father of Aaron, and Moses, and Korah. However, they were not descendants of Aaron, who, as the high priest, typifies our Lord. All Levites who are not the descendants of Aaron typify the multitudes of Christians who want the name of Christ, but don't want to eat his table, and they don't want to wear his clothes, his apparel. Isaiah 4, verse 1. In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. That's what the world wants to do. Christendom as a whole is typified by the sons of Levi who were not the sons of Aaron. It is they from whom we are admonished, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch not no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Bear the vessels means that works with them and can touch them. Repeated by Paul in the revelation of and in the revelation of Jesus Christ in these words. Here's Paul. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, for that reason, come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And in Revelation 18, verses 4 and 5, I heard another voice from heaven saying, quoting right out of Isaiah, "Come out of her, my people, that you'd be not partaker of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Our exit out of the churches of the world is not done at the snap of a finger. We do not leave with haste, but only as the Lord gradually opens our eyes and ears to see and to hear his words. Isaiah 52, verse 12. "For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward." We leave Babylon only when the Lord himself drags us out. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me," as we were discussing earlier, "drag him, and I will raise him up at the last day." It is written in the prophets, "And they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned, the Father comes to me." That's what Christ said. "Therefore, it is Christ and all who are in him, of whom we are told," verse 13, "Behold my servant, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Just how high is Christ and his Christ exalted? Ephesians 2, and I'm going to start in verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, by reason of the great love wherewith he loved us, although we were dead by our offenses, gave us life together with Christ. By favor," and that's the word grace, "by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and seated us together in the heavens." That's how high we've been exalted in Christ. We're seated with Christ in the heavens. Let's get the sum of God's word on this and how we are given to be seated with Christ in the heavens. Romans 8, verse 17. "If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him." What happened to substitutionary atonement? Well, it's a lie. That's what happened to it. "That we may be also glorified together." 2 Timothy 2:12. "If we suffer, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us." And when we say that Christ did everything for us on the cross and there's nothing for us to do, that, that's denying him. Colossians 1:24, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Do you think God's a respecter of person and that only applies to Paul? I don't think so. "If we suffer with him" is the message of our next verse here, verse 14. "As many as were astonished at you, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." We will see Christ's marred visage only in proportion to how sinful we see ourselves as being. It's not someone else we should see as inflicting the stripes which he suffered, which caused his visage to be so marred, and which he even now suffers through his body, which body we are. John 2, verse 8, 19 and 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then verse 21 says, "But he spake of the temple of his body." We have to die with Christ. We have to be crucified with Christ. "Nevertheless we live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." And we have to die daily. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." We're also told in Ephesians 5, verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh. It doesn't say of his spirit, it says of his flesh and of his bones, because we're still in bodies of flesh and bone. And then Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, "And it put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all." It will not hurt to repeat Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. Like I said, as he is, so are we. For his body's sake, which is the church. Our afflictions are for each other and for the whole of mankind. So it is that as his Father has sent him, even so Christ has sent us to fill up in our bodies what is behind of his afflictions, and that the world through him might be saved. John 3:17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. But that the world through him might be saved. John 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. The sprinkling of what is called the blood of the Lord's goat, back in Leviticus 16, is not to be offered without the living sacrifice of the Lord's scapegoat. Leviticus 16, we're going to start in verse 7. He shall take two goats. Now listen to this. And present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with the Lord's goat and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. The scapegoat is presented alive before the Lord to make atonement with the Lord's goat. It's as much a part of the atonement as the Lord's goat. This scapegoat symbolizes the living sacrifice which we are told to count ourselves as being. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Christ died, we live. Die daily, but we're still in these clay vessels. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now notice in verse 5, goats are called, both goats are called a sin offering. Not just the Lord's goat. Verse 5 of Leviticus, he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids for a sin offering. Both of them are a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. Now that's why Paul tells us that we must fill up in our bodies as a living sacrifice what is behind and what is lacking of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, which is the church. Then we're told this of the scapegoat, the living sacrifice, the living sin offering. Verse 20 of Leviticus 16, when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. This is you and me and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon you and me, upon the head of the goat. And he shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him the living sacrifice, the animal that's dying daily instead of being killed on the spot. And the goat will bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inherited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. The land not inhabited. Did I say inherited? Inhabited. The land not inhabited is the land of our old man, whose kingdom is daily being destroyed, and through whose death life springs forth. John 12, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat falls into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. It is with Christ we are being crucified daily as a living sacrifice for sins. And it is in Christ that we bring forth much fruit. in our changed lives, and as his instruments for the administration of his mercies to all the rest of mankind in the great white throne judgment. Colossians 5, verse, Colossians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. In Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. This substitutionary atonement, substitutionary death, is such a big lie. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Isaiah tells us who will administer the devouring fire, the age-lasting burnings of the great white throne judgment. Isaiah 33, verse 14 and 15. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burning? He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly. He that despises the gain of oppressions, that shakes his hand from holding bribes and stops his ears from hearing of blood, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. As clearly as it is stated that we must fill up in our bodies what's behind of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, which is the church. And as clearly as it is stated that the church is his body, which is the fullness of him that fills all in all. And as clearly as it is stated that all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgression and all their sins are put upon the head of the scapegoat. And as clearly as it is said that we are to present our own bodies to God as a living sacrifice to bear all the iniquities of the children of Israel of God, such a doctrine is rejected by any and all who have been given over to the damnable false doctrine of substitutionary death and atonement of Christ. Substitutionary death is the exact opposite concept of dying daily and presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God and filling up in our bodies what is behind the afflictions of Christ. Nevertheless, the fact is that the Father has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, last two verses of that chapter. And when we have served our purpose of being the fullness of him that fills all in all, then these words will also be fulfilled in and through us. As his Father has sent him, even so sends he us. Isaiah 52:15, our last verse for today. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him for that which had not been told them, they shall see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Hearing and seeing and considering that which has not been told them will take place for the many nations, first within us, and only then, after we've been through it, through us, in the greatest work of the grace of God called in Scripture the Great White Throne Judgment, of which we are told earlier in this very same prophecy, chapter 26, verse 8 and 9, in the way of your judgments, have I waited, O Lord, have I waited for you? The desire of our soul is to your name and the remembrance of you. With my soul have I desired you in the night. Yes, with my spirit within me will I seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So much for the damnable false doctrine of eternal torment. God's judgments are for the purpose of chastening us, not simply to torment us for all eternity as the wages of sin for a season. I mean, that should be for the wages of sin for a season. God does not torture us for all eternity for sins that last for a season, which is actually described as a vapor that appears for a moment and vanishes away. Romans 3, verse 4, God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you might be justified in your sayings and might overcome when you are judged. We overcome when we are judged. 1 Corinthians 11:32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Do you think that doesn't apply to the white throne judgment? The world doesn't think it applies to the white throne judgment. They think that's eternal hellfire, that we should not be condemned with the world. We're being judged now, that we are not going to take part in that second resurrection, that white throne judgment. But it is judgment, where chastening takes place and salvation is the result of it. That's our study for today, and these are our verses for our next study, which continues to reveal to us that which has not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. This is Isaiah 53. Real hard one for the Jewish religion to even contemplate. You don't go into synagogues and hear this verse, this chapter, quoted very often. But it's all about Christ and his crucifixion. Okay, that's it for today. We'll go into our discussion now.